Yes, maybe. Okay. So my name's Ben. Once upon a time, I was a student in Bethany way back when. Okay, not too long ago, about a decade ago. Nowadays, I've got a wife, three kids, live up towards the airport, sort of. So you got my pictures?
Yes.
Let's get that first one up there. So this is my closet. We keep some of our kids' toys high up in this closet. Very top shelf there. I don't know if y'all remember what Lego bins look like. That yellow thing there, that's Legos. Right underneath it, you can't really tell. That's some Play-Doh. To the left of that are a bunch of like markers and crayons and scissors, all sorts of good stuff. So we keep those things very high up because we don't want our two older boys who are kind of allowed to do whatever they want with that stuff to just get into it whenever they want because they've got a baby sister. And if baby sister got into that stuff, that wouldn't be good. So those, we got to supervise that a little bit. Now, next picture. When David really wants to play with Play-Doh, he's our middle child. If he tried to climb these shelves in this closet, it'd be pretty hard. Take a lot of effort. Maybe, just maybe, he would succeed, and probably he would pull the entire shelf down with him, make a massive mess of the closet, and hurt himself. I mean, he'd get his Play-Doh, but I don't think he'd be in any good condition for playing with it. So instead, what he does, instead of climbing this closet, is he asks for help. He says, "Daddy, can you please get me the Play-Doh?" Probably doesn't actually say please. Probably says, "Play-Doh, Play-Doh, I need Play-Doh," something annoying like that. But you get the idea. And in doing so, my height is made perfect in his shortness. Right? My height is made perfect in his shortness. Height isn't useful unless it can get things that you can't get if you're short. Okay. In a group of this size, in a congregation of this size, I'm sure that we are all over the map when it comes to how we experience, that's on the one hand, and how we handle, on the other hand, our weaknesses, right? So you experience weakness, and then in that experience, you handle it. And I'm sure we are all over the map. Some of us are probably very aware of and overwhelmed by, maybe, our weaknesses. Maybe you have chronic pain or illness, or are close to somebody who does. Maybe you are in over your head in your classes or your summer research or your job. You know you are weak. It is a prominent part of your life. How are you doing in that? I hope that today it provides you some ballast, the ballast that you need in your life to help you in your fight to fix your eyes on Jesus and keep running the race well in the midst of weakness. Others of us, though, we have a faint suspicion that maybe we are a little bit weak somewhere, but we do our best to keep that at bay. You are naturally talented at some things, and so you lean hard into those. You do what you're good at, you avoid what you're bad at, and sometimes, though, the bad stuff becomes unavoidable, right? And so what is weakness? Weakness for you is something to avoid. Maybe it's shameful. Some of us have a picture of manhood that looks nothing like Jesus or the Apostle Paul. Strong, silent, put on a tough exterior. Don't let anybody see your weakness. Don't expose yourself. Don't expose your sin. Don't expose your fear. Don't expose your struggles. I don't want to propose or assume that that is limited to men only. I'm sure that for women, that could describe you as well. What is weakness? It's wimpy. Some of us have been sold a picture of the Christian life that says that good Christians have it all together, right? We have perfect kids. I mean, you guys probably don't have kids or perfect kids, but if you did, you'd have perfect kids, right? That never cry, never sin, never embarrass you. You never sin. You never don't have the answer. You never don't have the energy and the resources to help. We are good Christians who read our Bibles every day, always have the joy of the Lord, always have a spring in our step, and nothing can get us down, right? Right, wrong. What is weakness? It's being a bad Christian, right? And so think for a moment. Do any of these characterize you? Before we can really receive Paul's encouragement and Paul's help for those who are weak, we need to first acknowledge that we are weak, right? We need encouragement. We need help. But perhaps by examining what Paul offers those who are weak, it'll help us see our weakness because we realize that the glory of what's on offer, the glory of what we get in our weakness when we are weak. Today we're going to walk through 2 Corinthians 12, 1 to 10. We had that read earlier. It's kind of famous. You can count the number of songs that we were able to sing this morning that touched on different angles, right? This is a famous passage. We love this passage. Maybe you've got it framed in your house, the house you grew up in, or maybe your dorm room. I think my mom probably had it up two or three different places. Maybe you've got a tattoo of it. I don't know if you're that kind of person. If you're going to get a tattoo, it's not a bad verse. I'm not endorsing tattoos, by the way. If you're an outlining type, we're basically going to just follow the passage. We're going to look it over once. We're going to zoom in on the strength of God, the sufficiency of God, and then what they entail for us. So the strength of God, the sufficiency of God, what they entail for us will be our main points. I'm going to read it through sort of in chunks again and look at it. So the first chunk I want to read. I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I would refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So let's walk through this to get our heads around it, and then we'll draw out a few things. There is conflict afoot, right? So in the Corinthian church, there is conflict. The Corinthian church had come under the sway of false apostles teaching a false gospel, and they are trying to undermine Paul's credibility, and they're trying to build up their own. And so we can tease out two different pieces of their strategy from this passage and other passages. Step one of their strategy is to undermine Paul because he is a weakling. 2 Corinthians 10:10 describes their accusations. His letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. He's a wimp. Don't listen to him. Listen to us. We're strong, is basically what they were saying. Step two, gain themselves hearers by claiming to have experienced special visions and revelations from God. Sounds like the beginnings of a cult, if you ask me. The argument is basically, Paul is weak, we've received visions, therefore listen to us and not Paul. And so Paul basically responds by saying, let me tell you about visions and revelations and weakness. The bottom line is, Paul has experienced far greater visions and revelations than these guys have. And he doesn't even talk about them. They are things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. That's verse 4. He's only mentioning them just now, and he's not even telling you anything about them. He's leaving out all the juicy details as a way of undermining his opponents. Paul starts off here by talking about himself in the third person, right? He knows a man in Christ, okay? That's Paul. That's Paul. Why does he talk in the third person? Well, he's trying to underline the point that He's not trying to claim these visions and revelations as a badge to make himself trustworthy or worth listening to. 14 years ago, he had this unutterable vision of paradise, of the third heaven, surpassingly great, is how verse 7 describes. And look at verse 6. If he wanted to boast, he certainly could, because it would have been truthful. But he doesn't. Why? Because he wants to be evaluated at face value. Judge him based on how he appears. And that's a strange argument, right? He could do something like this. They've got their wimpy visions and revelations. I've got my awesome visions and revelations. Therefore, listen to me, not them. And instead, he doesn't do that. He uses his own visions and revelations to just sweep it all off the table and say, forget it all. Forget the visions and revelations. Forget theirs. Forget mine. Let's go back to your other thing. Let's go back to weakness. You want to say I'm weak? You want to say I'm wimpy? Okay, I'll own that. But how in the world is that a winning argument? So let's keep reading. Verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul had seen some amazing things, things that could easily go to his head, make him proud, and make him utterly useless as an apostle, right? So to keep him humble, because he had seen these awesome things, because he had been caught up to the third heaven, or who knows what other awesome things Paul had gotten to experience, God has given him a thorn in the flesh. God used a messenger of Satan, who then used something, we don't know what, to seriously bother Paul. This may have been a physical ailment. Some people suspect it could be an eye problem that Paul had based on other things in other letters. It might be something psychological. Probably the Corinthians knew exactly what he was talking about and referring to. And the fact that we don't actually know, I think, is God's way of making these verses speak to each and every one of us. We can't say, oh, this is just for those with eye problems. This is just for those prone to depression. This is just for those with that particular thing. No, it's left generic so that it speaks to each and every one of us. Like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, Paul pleaded with God to take this away from him. But this thorn was there to keep Paul from being conceited. It kept him humble. It kept him dependent on God's grace. And so Paul got an answer to prayer, but it wasn't the one he was hoping for. No, Paul was told, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. He was told, this thorn's staying, but I'm going to help you with it. It's going to be the means through which my power is shown off in your life. Do you see Paul's logic here? Paul's saying, don't worry about visions. Don't worry about revelations. Just judge us based on our appearances. And you know why you should trust me? Because when you look at me, you see Christ. You see the power of Christ at work in and through my weakness. That's why they should trust him, because the power of God in me is manifest in his weakness. So you say, Paul is weak. You're also saying, Jesus is working through him. And thus, he boasts gladly of his weaknesses so that he can experience and show off the power of Christ. And so with that overview, I want to zoom in on verses 9 and 10 and look at some of the logic a little bit more tightly. The first phrase to look at is, "For my power is made perfect in weakness." That's the ground for everything else. To see it, you can just use the word because instead of the word for. Why is God's grace sufficient? Because his power is made perfect in weakness. Or weakness is the setting or context or environment where God chooses to make his power perfect. But what in the world does that mean? Is there something lacking in God's power that it needs to be made perfect? Is it imperfect? Well, obviously, nothing is lacking. God is the God of the universe. He has all power. But what this idea of making it perfect or complete entails is one of demonstration. God's power gets to show up and show off in the context of weakness, in the context of Paul's weakness, or your weakness, or my weakness. And we see this most ultimately in the cross of Christ. 2 Corinthians 13:4 says that Christ was crucified in weakness. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says that God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 24 shows that Christ crucified is a stumbling block to Jews because the power of God is manifest through weakness. The strength that Paul has in mind here is what he calls in Philippians the power of Christ's resurrection. We see this from 2 Corinthians 13:4. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we live with him by the power of God. Do you see the logic? Christ was crucified in weakness and resurrected by the power of God. We also are weak, and we live by that same resurrection power of God. The power that called Lazarus forth from the tomb, the power that spoke the universe into being, the power by which Jesus raised himself from the dead, the power that parted the Red Sea and led Israel across on dry land, the power that drove out demons, the power that heals the sick. That same power is at work in you. Power that moves into situations of weakness and dazzles with strength. Power that works wonders so wonderful that we are still talking about them 2, 3, or 4,000 years later. Resurrection power. Power so strong that brings life from the dead. So the question is, do you want that power? Do you want that power? Or is Cornell power good enough for you? Intellectual power, political power, social power, moral power, academic power, prestige power. What would you rather have? All the power that this campus can offer you, or the power that raised Jesus from the dead? So this objective statement about manifestation of the power of God in the midst of weakness is the ground that God offers for the sufficiency of his grace. My grace is sufficient for you. It's sufficient. It's enough. You don't need anything else. Why? Because behind this grace is the mighty arm of God. Every other resource is puny by comparison. But this statement is a bit more specific than just that, right? This statement by God is a response to Paul's prayer. Paul, I hear you praying. I hear you asking for me to remove this thorn from you that you think is hindering your work. You think you know what you need. You think you need healing. You think you need a fix. You think you need a change in your circumstance. You have great reasons. Your ability to work is hindered. Your attention is diverted. Your endurance is flagging. But Paul, my servant, my friend, we're going to do this a little bit differently. This thorn is staying. And instead of removing it, I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you my grace, my undeserved favor. And it will manifest itself in your life in power in ways that are only possible when you are weak, like you are right now. And through this particular weakness, singular, I'm going to teach you something about all weaknesses. Do you see that last point? God told him something in response to a particular weakness that he was praying about. And the result was not that he became content with that particular weakness, but weaknesses, plural, all of them. How many of us think that we know what we need? For me, I think I need my kids to figure out how to make themselves breakfast, not wake me up when they wake up, all sorts of things that I think would make my life better. And I'm sure that right now you've got a list not too far from the top of your mind of, if this was better, then everything would be better. Or if this was better, then my life would be so much easier, or I would be so much happier. And sometimes God has different, even better plans in mind. Given God's response to Paul's prayer, Paul goes then in a rather strange direction, doesn't he? God's gracious power shows up in my weakness? Okay then, I'm going to take that. I guess I'm going to then boast in my weaknesses, because that's where God's power comes in. I'm going to be content with weaknesses in all of their forms, because it makes Christ look really strong. There is a radical Christ-centeredness in these verses. How insane does the middle of verse 10 sound to you? I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Really, Paul? This is so far removed from our experience. We avoid, mitigate, complain, litigate our way through weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. So why is Paul so strange? It's those five words at the beginning of verse 10. For the sake of Christ. Paul's life underwent a massive shift in perspective when he got literally knocked off his horse on the way to Damascus, and the risen Christ appeared to him, confronted him, grabbed his attention, and grabbed his affections. Jesus Christ is the blazing sun at the center of Paul's universe. Everything in Paul's life orbits around that sun, orbits around Jesus. All of Paul's decisions are made in light of him, and everything that Paul does is governed by him. For Philippians 1, 20 to 21 says, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Or Galatians 2:20, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." That is, Paul's life is organized so that he personally would experience the love and strength of Christ as much as possible, and so that he would bear witness to that love and point others to Christ with all that he is. Paul isn't into weakness because he thinks that it's cool. He's not saying, "Yeah, let's go do that shipwreck thing again. That was awesome." Right? No, this isn't masochism. Paul is saying that he is into whatever it takes so that the power of Christ would rest on him and Christ would be exalted, proclaimed, and treasured. That's the argument that he's making here against his opponents. Forget about those visions and revelations. Look at my life and you see Jesus Christ. You see the bruises of self-sacrificial love. You'll see prayerful dependence. Judge us on our appearance, and you'll see that only one of us looks like Christ. So somehow Paul has moved us from how do we handle weakness to what are we living for? Because Because those are related, really. Right? Those are related. If you are living for this world, if you are living for the awesome things that your body can do, that your mind can do, then weakness, you can't have weakness. You need to get rid of that. You need to engineer that away somehow because it's in your way. If you are living for Jesus, then you can say with Paul, I'm content. Because it's always a heart issue. It's always a heart issue. Am I all about me? Am I about my strength? Am I about my comfort? Am I about my success? Am I about my reputation? Or am I about Jesus and his fame and his glory? And maybe how you respond to weakness is a good diagnostic. It's a good way to show you things in your heart that you are still clinging to, that you love more than Jesus. Philippians 3:7-11 says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. When you as a Christian endure weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, and we all will, you have a unique opportunity to experience Christ and lay hold of his promises. Promises. Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You are with me. The gracious power of God rests on the people of God through the personal presence of God. Isaiah 43:1-3. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Sometimes the Christian life takes us through valleys, through raging rivers, and through fiery furnaces. And how do you make it through? The sustaining grace of God. God present with you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't escape the fiery furnace. They got thrown in. And then a fourth person appeared with them. God didn't help them to skip the furnace. He went into it with them. Isaiah 43:1 adds an important piece to this picture that we can't miss. When you are in the furnace, or even just in the middle of a day, when a bunch of things aren't going your way, it's easy to forget who you are. At first, it's gradual. The annoyance builds, the memory of God's love diminishes, and then maybe the shift happens. If God loved me, this wouldn't be happening to me. And these verses are to push us to the opposite conclusion. The God who is with you in the middle of the raging river, in the fiery furnace, is the God who has redeemed you, called you, and made you his own. He chose you before the foundation of the world to set his love on you. He sent his son to die for your sins. He's sent his spirit to seal you and indwell you and sanctify you. He has justified you. He has adopted you. You are his child. You are his friend. You are not his enemy. He is not against you. And in the midst of suffering or weakness, Satan would have us believe none of that. He wants us to focus on our misery and to forget about God. And if we remember God, he wants it to be cursing God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Cling to the promises of God. And as you do so, And as you become content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ, you will find that Christ is with you. This weakness maybe marks your life right now, whether it's something specific and acute, or it's just the general limitations of living in a cursed post-Genesis 3 world. This weakness that you've been pleading with God to deal with, it's not there because God doesn't love you. It's there as the context for God to be with you and to give himself to you, for you to experience his power and his grace, for you to boast and not turn inward with self-pity. My grace is sufficient for you, he says. It's grace, right? You deserve none of it, but instead, you are an heir. You are an heir, and you get it all. My power is made perfect in your weakness, he says. Normal humans burn up in the furnace. Humans who make it through with the help of God show off the power of Christ. So I want to leave you with four applications, four challenges, really, and really four challenges to myself, first and foremost. First, vulnerability. If God's power is made perfect in your weakness, then when you walk into a room, whether it's this room or Friday night or a prayer group or a Bible study or just hanging out with somebody at lunch, when you walk in and you've got it all together, you make yourself look good and you steal from the rest of us an opportunity to see the power of Christ at work in you. Most of us have read Genesis 3. We know that we are all living and working as sinful people amongst sinful people in a fallen world. So stop pretending that you live in Genesis 1 and 2. You are not the superhero in God's story. You are the puny little townsperson that needs rescuing by the superhero. Jesus. Jesus is the superhero, right? We know this. So stop trying to be the superhero. And maybe instead go talk to some other townspeople about how much you need rescuing. And celebrate the fact that you've been rescued. Rescued from sin. Rescued from misery. Paul is boasting in his weakness, not out of self-pity, but for the sake of Christ. And so let's learn to do the same. Second, prayer. Ephesians 6 gives us some clues about all of this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We could preach a whole sermon on the armor of God, but I want to zero in on the very end. It says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Prayer is key to the armor of God. And prayer is key to being strong in the Lord. Prayer is the posture of saying, I can't do this, Lord. You need to come through. It's you as a little kid coming to your daddy to ask for some bread to eat. So how's your prayer life? Do you not really need to pray all that much because you've got it all together? Prayerlessness is a direct result of either self-confidence or apathy. Third, risk. Your prayerlessness might be because you are only doing things that you think you know how to do well. Well, do you feel scared about maybe sharing the gospel with your friend, your coworker, your classmate, your neighbor? That's something that a lot of us, it would make us feel pretty weak. So maybe that's a good challenge. Go and pray. Go to your knees. Go to your knees every day and pray for your friends. Pray for boldness. Pray for God to show up and work. And then in weakness, go walk across the hall, walk across the office, ask a friend to have lunch after class, and have a conversation about how Jesus has met you and is at work in you. Fourth, trust. Jesus became weak that we might be strong in him. He calls us to himself to trust him. That's what this is all really about. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. His power is at work for you. So boast in that. So I'm going to invite the worship team up and give you guys a few minutes to just think and meditate. Maybe we can leave this slide up for a minute and you guys can just pray and ask the Holy Spirit to show you how he would work through you.